Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message of that song, Lord, that we sang, not just with our lips, but Lord, hopefully from our hearts as well. And Lord, I pray that all of us, Lord, would hear those words. We would pray those words as we listen to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We are looking at 1 Thessalonians about what it looks like to be growing as passionate followers of Jesus Christ from this specific book. This was one of the first books that Paul wrote to this church that was very special to him. And he was committed, he was concerned, but he was committed to doing whatever it took for them to be equipped and to follow Jesus, not as mediocre followers or passionless drones, but as on fire followers of Jesus. 9/11 was a wake-up call for America, right? 9/11, 2001. I want to ask you, how many of you remember where you were or what you were doing when you first heard the news? Anybody remember? Yeah, it's marked in our memories, isn't it? How many of you remember how you processed things when you first saw the first pictures? When you first saw it, you thought, wow. My alarm was going off and it's set to the news station. A horrible way to wake up, by the way. But it was set to go off at about 5:50 that morning. And as it went off, I woke to that news of a plane hitting the World Trade Center. I got up and I got ready to go meet with J.C. Williams for coffee over a little coffee shop on Canyon Road and 128 there, that area. And I listened to the news all the way there, and everyone was speculating, how could this happen? What a tragedy! What a tragedy! What a tragic accident! And there was all kinds of speculation as to how that could happen. Was there a medical emergency? You know, what happened there? And everybody was understanding and is processing it as just that, a tragic accident. But then a short time later, the second plane hits. The second tower. Shock and disbelief filled the air and filled the newsrooms around this nation, and all of a sudden they realized that it wasn't a tragic accident after all. Instead, it must have been a terrorist attack. Shock and disbelief filled the nations, and as the news came out a little bit at a time, people began to rise up and to ask the question, how could the leaders of our nation miss this, not see this coming? That morning, America awakened out of her slumbering sense of false peace and false security to a whole new awareness, a whole new world, a whole new reality. And they had no idea what was right around the corner. The church in America is a lot like America was on that 9/11. Maybe a few days prior to that. She needs to be awakened out of her slumber. She needs to be awakened out of this false sense of security. Out of this false sense of everything's okay. Everything is okay. The church needs an awakening. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians this letter, and God says to us this morning, now, brothers, about times and about dates in chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, about these times, these dates of Jesus' return. We do not need to write to you, for you know very well. You guys have got this up here. You know this very well, that the day of the Lord, that day when God comes and He appears to the world, and He begins to unleash God's judgment upon the earth, for their rebellion against their Creator. That the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. I had to question if they know this very well. Why does he have to go into great detail exhorting them about it? Because he knew what Jesus knew. He knew what Jesus taught. And that is, while Jesus was here in America, well, not in America, but while he walked around Palestine, Jesus knew that before he returned, that many who claimed to be his followers, many in what would become the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, would drift into the slumbering sense of peace and security. This false sense of peace and security that says everything's going to be okay. For in Luke chapter 18, he warned his disciples that when the Son of Man comes in that day of the Lord, will he find faith on earth? He communicates a sense of uncertainty about those who claim to be his followers, whether or not they would continue to follow him when he returns. So Paul is confronting and challenging the church. Don't fall asleep, guys. Don't fall asleep into this false sense of security. Don't fall asleep into this false mediocrity. God confronts his church today, especially the church in America, and he cries out, church, wake up! Wake up, church! Don't be deceived by what you perceive to be good times, calm times. Sure, things may be hell on earth outside of America, but in America, we have this safe bubble, this safe haven where we don't have to wake up and we don't have to worry. Don't be deceived by the good times in the church. If you read anything by those who look at the culture of the church in America, they are saying the church long ago drifted off into this false slumber. Or there's the belief of, you know what, my life is good. I can follow Jesus and I don't have to, you know, I can have my cake and I can eat it too. I can go to church on Sunday, wear my identity of being sons and daughters of Jesus, and live like the devil on Monday. No problem. Life is good. My life is secure. Stocks are good. Retirement is flush. The economy has grown. I've got a job. I've got a house. I can just cruise until Jesus comes, and when he does, he'll take me up and, you know, hey, it's all settled, it's all good. The day of the Lord's not going to happen anytime soon. After all, we've been waiting for 2,000 years. So why worry about it now? I'm covered. Jesus says, don't be deceived by the good times. And when we are deceived by the good times of what we perceive to be this slumberous sleep, this false sense of security, whenever we are deceived as the body of Christ, whenever the church has been deceived and slumbering at the body of Christ in the good times, they've always woken up, they've always embraced a compromising life. And Jesus warns all those who would be followers of Jesus, his passionate followers, those who say they want to be followers of Jesus, he warns them, watch out. In Luke chapter 21, watch out, be on your guard. Don't let your hearts be dulled by a carousing and a drunkenness. And he's not talking about being laid out at night and sleeping around and just being drunk all the time. It's not what he's talking about. Doesn't mean that we have to be in bed by 9 with our spouse or we don't ever touch alcohol. What it means is this, don't be duped by the world. Don't be sucked into culture thinking. Don't be deceived by what is bad, by thinking that what is bad is good and what is good is bad. Don't be deceived by buying the cultural lie, by drinking the Kool-Aid. Don't be deceived. Don't be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day, what day is that? That's the day of the Lord that He is speaking about, catch you unaware like a trap. Like a trap. Here's the issue. Many followers of Jesus throughout the centuries, when times are safe, when times are good, many followers of Jesus Christ have lived their lives and made their choices as if there is no God. Oh, I believe in God. I go to church on Sunday or Saturday. I go to community group. But you know, it doesn't ever impact or shape or the choices that they make. Many followers, many who proclaim to be followers of Jesus, live their lives and make their choices as if there is no God. David speaks to this. It's always been a problem. In Psalm 14:1, he says, "Only fools say in their hearts that there is no God." But Martin, he's talking about atheists. That's not what he's talking about. That's not the reference of a fool. Atheism was unknown mostly back then. When he says, "Only fools say in their hearts there is no God," they are the ones who live life as if there is no accountability to God. They live life as if there is no accountability to God for the choices that they make and the decisions that they make. Those are the ones who David says are the fools. Those who live life as if there is no God, and they do it because they make choices. They don't believe there's going to be a time of accountability. But Martin, what about grace? This wonderful, amazing grace. And I love it. And if it wasn't for God's grace, I would not be standing here today. But I do want to say this. God has His limits. You ever think about that? God has His limits. God says grace is never, ever considered to be a trump card for mediocre living. Look at the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Several of them He warns outright, if you don't change, church, those who profess My name, those who claim to be My followers, if you don't change, I'm going to judge you. I've got My limits. If you don't change, I'm going to remove the lampstand from the midst of you. In other words, I'm going to have nothing to do with you. I've got My limits, church. I've got My limits. Grace is amazing and is unfathomable, but it is never to be seen as a trump card to do as we wish. In Jude 4, the writer of Jude writes this. He says, "Grace never empowers us to live a compromised life. When it does, when we think it does, we deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." And he says, those who preach that message are marked out for destruction. In other words, they may proclaim that they know Jesus, but they have never met Him. They've never been confronted by His grace. They never experienced His grace. Because when you experience God's grace, it begins to rise up within you and change your heart and create this distaste for anything that would walk on it. And if you feel like you've got the grace of God, but it doesn't create a distaste for sin over the trajectory of your walk, you've not met grace. Grace takes the desire for sin, and when we allow it to guide and to fill us over the trajectory of our lives, it creates a distaste for sin. That's why it says in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, when it describes the new conversion, it says you will hate sin. What's the new conversion? It's what Jesus called born again. Born again. When you think about that and then you look at the church in America, you think, wow. If that's the case, there are perhaps many people who believe that they are saved because they go to a church, because they maybe prayed a prayer, who don't have a prayer to stand on. God says, don't trifle with me. I have my limits. And here's the thing, my children understand that. They know that to be true. Makes you a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? It does me. But he says, judgment. This day of the Lord, when the Lord appears and there begins to be the unleashing of His judgment upon His people, the human race, because of the rebellion against their Creator. It can come at any moment. In verse 2, he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When you least expect it, expect it. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains upon a woman, and they will not escape. Well, when is He coming? When's it going to happen? At any moment. But Martin, that doesn't answer the question. I want to be able to put it on my calendar. I want to know when so I can get ready. And when is the wrong question? When is the wrong question to be asking? Paul's point is, we don't know when it's going to happen. The right question is, do you know how you should begin to live then? To live in light of the inevitability of His coming. That's the right question. That's the question that should be the preoccupying force in a person, a follower of Jesus Christ's life. Lord, I may not know when, but I will be prepared. He goes on to say in verse 4, but you, he says, you Thessalonians, very emphatic, you brothers are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Don't get sucked into the culture thinking. Don't get lulled to sleep. Don't fall into this thinking of mediocrity, this life of just going through the motions. This day should not surprise you. Why? Because He said, you are all sons of the light. You are all sons of the day. My children, they get this. My sons and my daughters, they understand this. You will not be surprised. Those who are surprised, those who get lulled into this mediocrity over the trajectory of their lives, if when they are surprised, it brings into the question, are they really my sons? Are they really my daughters? Because my kids look forward to my coming. My kids prepare for that day. That's his point. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night, or we do not belong to the darkness. The night does not own us. The culture around us does not own us. The culture around us does not get to define us. The culture around us does not get to change us. They can criticize us. Amen. Let them criticize. They may not like us. I don't really give a rip. They can take and they can say, you guys are weird freaks, aliens. And I'll say, yes, we are. And the time that is coming, folks, when as the days and the months and the years go on, that is going to become more and more prominent among us. We are going to be seen freakish and weird. And they're not going to want to come to church. They're not going to want to hear about Jesus because peace and safety. Life is good, and that's okay. That's okay. The night does not own us. For those who are passionate followers of Jesus, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. And Jesus says, wake up. Wake up, church in America. Wake up, Elam. Wake up, Martin. Wake up to whose you are. This is our identity. Our identity. Wake up to who you are, and that is that God claims us. That's to whom we belong. Wake up to who you are, and that He claims us, and therefore I claim Him. And this changes everything. This changes the choices that I make. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. And what he means by that is that as a son, you take on the character of your father. As a daughter, you take on the character of your daddy. I met with a couple yesterday, and just a dear couple. Oh, may they just continue to be like Jesus. But as I watched the daughter, the woman, I'll say who it is, Geneva. As I watched her share and I watched her laugh, we were interviewing them for membership, I thought, I see Sandra. I see Jim in her. I didn't tell them that. I guess they know now. I owe them $20. But you take on the character of your father. And you are not just taking on the character in terms of personality, in terms of mannerisms, but in terms of character and His ways. You reflect where you come from. You reflect to whom you belong. So then let us not be like others, he says, who are asleep. Let us not be like those who are children of the darkness. Let us not be like those who are slumbering in culture. Let us not be like them. There is a distinction between us, those who know Jesus, and those who don't. We must not be like them. It redefines everything because of whose we are. He claims us. Because of who we are, I claim Him. I've been adopted. We must not name the name of Jesus, but then behave like the devil. Behave like culture with your husband or with your wife, in your relationships with others, holding grudges, holding on to anger, holding on to bitterness, in our priorities, in our morality, and go on down the list. But instead, he says, let us be alert. Stay awake. Stay awake. Be on guard. Guard your life. Stand guard. Be a watchman over your life. Over the choices that you make and the priorities that you have. And make sure that they reflect the character and the heart of Jesus. Make sure they reflect from whom you have come from. Be alert, like a watchman. And self-control. Be alert to the spiritual mediocrity and indifference that is so easily seeps into our lives. Just like Jesus said, don't let yourselves be dulled by the things around us. Don't live life as if there is no accountability in the future. Because even for passionate followers of Jesus, a day of accounting is coming, where we will stand before Him and my life will be opened before Him. I hope it's not all open before you all too. But it probably will be. But we will stand before Him. We will stand before Him. Be alert and self-controlled, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But He says, you're different. You're different. If your life and your choices reflect the culture around us that is hostile and rebellion against God, you have every reason to question from whom you have come from. To whom you belong. You have every reason to question that, to say, why did I do that? Why do I live in that way? Why does that characterize my life? Oh, that's no big deal. That's the answer to your question. If it's no big deal, God's children don't say that. Children of the night say that. And children of the night are not sons and daughters of the light. That is His point. That is His point. Live courageously, He calls them to. But since we belong to the day, live courageously. Let us be self-controlled, putting on faith. What is faith? Is it believing? Well, it includes that, but that's just the dust cover of the book. Putting on faith is saying, Lord, You are my Lord and my God. I will walk in that. Imperfectly, and I will fall, but I will get up by Your power, by Your grace, and I will keep moving forward. We may have seasons in life where we are two steps forward and one step back, but I will keep pressing forward. That is His point. Putting on faith, faithfulness, and love as a breastplate, and hope of salvation as the helmet. When the pressure is on and the temptations are fierce, and it's easier to throw in the towel and to go through the motions and to make a choice to follow Jesus, He says, keep going. Put on faith and love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. That verb for put on is an aorist. It's a decisive act. And if you're like me, I have to make that decisive act day after day after day after day. That is what I must do. And in putting that on, I may tell God, God, help me to be clear in my thinking and knowing who I am. Help me to be courageous in my walk, remembering who I am when I'm faced with temptations, when I'm faced with anger. Yesterday I was taking Jeff back home after this membership interview, and when I was turning into his onto a street, I didn't use my signal, and all of a sudden I see this truck in my mirror, a white Chevy Silverado, probably a late 80s, I'll never forget it, just hitting the horn. What the heck is going on there? So I turn and I pull into his driveway, and they come right behind me and stop. And Jeff says, wait. So I roll down the window. I says, can I help you? And she said, and there was a guy in the truck, but the woman was driving, and he was sitting there looking like at me like, I don't know her. She says, have you ever heard of a blinker? I says, yeah, I have. I got one. Well, why don't you use it? Oh, I was ready. I was ready. I have a sharp, sharp tongue. And I said, I don't remember exactly what I said, but I remember what I did say. And it was this. I'm sorry that that meant so much to you. And I wanted to say, have you ever heard of road rage? Oh, I was flashing inside. It's a good thing Jeff was in my truck with me. And she pulled off and Jeff looked at me. Silence. When a teacher looks at you with silence, you think, what is going on? I don't remember what he said, other than something to the effect of, there's a lot that's going on in people's lives that we don't know about. He was much more gracious than I was feeling. And I thought, how would Jesus respond in this? But at the moment, I got to admit, I didn't care. I just wanted to lash out. I mean, I just had this amazing interview with this couple, and they just love Jesus. They've been made alive in Christ. And boom, the devil's sitting behind my truck. She didn't look like the devil, but I think she knew him. But be clear in our thinking, be courageous in our walk. Remember who you are. And be diligent in my hope. Remember who He is. He is faithful. He has a calling upon each and every one of our lives. And He is saying, today, will you lean into that? Will you step into that? Will you follow me as a passionate follower of Jesus, whether you feel like it or not, because you know who I am? I'm your daddy. I'm your daddy. And each and every day, we should ask the question, how does my faith shape my choices? How does my faith shape my priorities? What does Jesus say about all this? And then maybe in the evening, a follow-up question. What do the choices and priorities that I made today reveal about what I really believe? I think at the end of the day, we all need to tell Jesus, Lord, I really want to walk well. And I want to finish well. I want to walk well and I want to finish well. And here's the compelling reason. For God did not point us to suffer wrath. He says, I've got a future for you and it's not under my wrath. But to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus received the wrath that I deserved. He's the one that stood on that hung on the cross and received all of the wrath that I deserve, all of the wrath that is going to come upon those who live in rebellion against their Creator God. Jesus is the one who has taken that for me because I have cried out to Him, my Lord and my God. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, alive or dead, we may live together with Him, not just in the future He's talking about, but in the right here, right now, right today. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. He's saying, remind each other of that. Call each other into that. be in each other's lives, encouraging, putting courage on into them, putting our arm around, talking about how you're working it out, how you're walking it out, what Jesus is doing in your life. Work it out, walk it out together is what he is saying. Because Jesus took our wrath and Jesus has a calling for us. And he says, you are my disciples. That is where I need you to be. Come, follow me. That's why this church is not about growing big. This church is about growing disciples. Passionate followers of Jesus. Not mediocre followers, not one day on, one day off followers, but passionate followers of Jesus who follow him day in, day out, blowing it day in and day out, but standing back up and by the power and the presence of God, continuing forward. That's what we are about. We're not going to build a big building. We're not going to put up fancy lights. We are going to continue to make followers, to nurture followers of Jesus. Giving courage where courage is needed. Giving encouragement, strength where it is needed. To the best of our abilities. You up for that? You can do better than that. You up for that? One of the ways in which we do this, we remind each other, we put courage in to each other, is by this very table. For Jesus says, remember until the day that I return, until the day of the Lord. And you know what? I am present. I am the host of the table, is what he says. He is present. We may not be able to see him, but he is nonetheless present right here. Right now. So when the elders come forward and you come forward, if you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and it's your desire to live in that grace and to live into that calling, you come up and each elder will look at you and say, this is Christ's blood that was shed for you, reminding you that he took your wrath. This is Christ's body that was broken for you, reminding you that he took your punishment. And as a result of that, you have been adopted, you have been forgiven, you have been cleansed, and you have a calling as sons and daughters of Almighty God. Now I know it's awkward sometimes for us to look another person in the eye and let them speak those words, but I will tell you this. I went to a church when I was on vacation a few weeks ago, and they had communion, and they had people come forward, the elders doing that, and they didn't say squat to you. They just looked straight through you, and I thought, wow, I love our people. I love being able to encourage, put courage into us, reminding us of who we are and what he has done. So as the elders come forward and as the worship team comes up, let me go on ahead and pray for us and just give you a chance to prepare your hearts. Father, I thank you for the calling that you have given to us, that you placed upon our lives. Father, may you continue to drive it deeper. And Lord, where some of us are drifting off to sleep, Father, I pray that you would awaken us, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, stir what you have placed within us, Lord, so that we may be able to live by your power, by your strength, by your word, as sons and daughters of you. And Father, thank you for the privilege of this reminder. Father, may it not just be words that we hear, but encouragement that we receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen.